Do you consider yourself a religious person? Well, you're in church, right? And this might be the most religious thing you'll do all week. Or is it? People in general are very religious. I believe that God just kind of made us that way. And we're always looking for these experiences. We're looking for answers to the unexplained. And when someone has this ecstatic experience, when it seems like their mind has opened up to some formerly unknown truth, they say they've had a religious experience. But is religion, real religion, an experience? Or is it something more? Maybe you've heard of the book entitled The Screwtape Letters, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. In this book, C.S. Lewis writes a book from demons' perspective. It's from their the perspective of demons as they're trying to outwit people. They're letters written from a demon named Screwtape, a kind of a mentor demon writing to his young nephew Wormwood, and he gives his nephew advice, demonic advice on how to outwit people, how to outwit Christians. It's a fascinating book if you've never read it. How do you think demons look at you? How do you think demons talk about you? How do you think demons try to attack or undermine your faith? It's really pretty interesting. When I was in seminary, one of my projects was to write a letter in Screwtape fashion. I printed it in red because it's in blood. And it's for what was called a spiritual formation group, a group of us guys, all similar, all married with children. We were together for 2 years. We'd meet, and it's kind of crazy to me because I had to pay for the class and had to do lots of work for the class, but it was worth no credit. So I still have a little anxiety over that. But one of the projects we had to do for that class was to do a letter in Screwtape fashion, and I'm going to read you my letter. I might be revealing too much about myself, but honestly, I don't care. I think it's good. You need to help me with my weaknesses as I try to help you with yours. And really, I want you, as I read my letter, to think about how important it is to sometimes think from the perspective of the enemy, because it helps you to see your faults, it helps you to see your weaknesses, and basically it helps you to see where your defenses are weak, where you can be attacked. So I entitled mine an Intra-Hades Memo, from Sourbrow Supervisory Demon to Stinkweed. All right, here's my letter. You have been reassigned due to your recent success in claiming another soul for the Master. The way that he took his life was so gruesomely beautiful, and the Master was well pleased. The repercussions of your work has left a bountiful harvest for up-and-coming demons making their way through the ranks. Your new assignment should be rather easy for you. His name is David, and he is a student of the enemy. His soul is secure with the enemy, but the repercussions of his fall will be exquisite, with the possibility of many lives being affected for our benefit and souls taken in the name of his evilness. I know that you are quite a dastardly demon, seeking self-aggrandizement, squashing everyone in your path, and caring for no one except yourself, all admirable qualities. But let me give you a few pointers to affect the life of this pitiful creature. Looking at his file, I see that he has had some problems in the past with anger, relating to others, and he greatly fears being hurt by friends, especially his wife. His family is the obvious place to start. Help him to hear everything his wife says as a nag or a gripe. Then, when he can take it no longer, prod him to talk without first thinking. This always works wonderfully. Never, ever let him tell his wife that she is beautiful or looks nice. Whenever you see this coming, occupy his mind with something else quickly, and this will surely drive a wedge between them. And whatever you do, keep clear communication between them a fantasy, strove for but never reached. While he is in school, help him to think that his schoolwork is more important than people. That is a no-brainer. Remember to take your time on this when the Master is watching. Keep small things constantly as fiery shards in his side, aggravating and irritating, and don't push him over the edge yet. Help him to accomplish his goals of finishing his putrid school and getting a very public and important position among the ranks of the enemy. That is when his fall will count the most and bring the sweetest stench to the Master's nostrils. He thinks that the enemy has changed him, and he can forgive, but put him to the test continually, and when the time is right, take him down in the most public and horrific of fashions. Remember that he is currently employed as a teacher of the enemy, spouting forth truth like that is going to help them. How truly pitiful they are. Make them feel as overburdened and as ineffective as you like, but remember to wait for the big takedown. If you fail, my dear Stinkweed, We will fillet your flesh in the orifice of ages. But don't let that worry you. It hangs over all of our heads. If all else fails and render the desired results, just keep throwing naked women at him while he is alone at his computer. He won't be able to hold out forever. I have faith in you, Stinkweed, but don't ever tell anyone I use the F word, because I will deny it, and remember that even in hell, caca flows downhill. So, if two demons were talking about me, that's how they would try to attack me, I think. I'm giving them fuel, right? But I read that to you because, just like you, I have struggles. I have things I have problems with, and we all do. There's no one who's ever walked this earth has been perfect except for Jesus. But I mentioned this book, and I mentioned my letter, because I want you to realize that the enemy, our enemy, Satan, wants you to be religious. Do you realize that? Satan wants you to be religious. Satan wants you to do religious things because it makes us feel secure. It makes us feel safe. It makes us feel closer to God, even though our religion may be hollow. See, there's a difference between being a religious person and a new creation in Christ. Now, I mention this again because there's an author by the name of Walter Martin who wrote a follow-up book to C.S. Lewis's book. His follow-up book is called Screwtape Writes Again. And in this book, Screwtape is again writing to his nephew, Wormwood. And I'm going to read you a paragraph from his book. And I want you to remember, again, just like in my letter, it's backwards. Demons are writing, so God is the enemy. This is what Walter Martin says in his book. Or this is Screwtape writing to his nephew, Wormwood. If you can obscure the facts, there's a good chance that he will embrace what hell considers to be the perfect synonym for true religion, churchianity. In this marvelous imitation of the enemy's church, everything looks and sounds right and good, but the enemy's spirit is conspicuously absent. You must arrange to make him a devout Methodist or Anglican or Baptist or Presbyterian or what have you. Make him that. He must come to accept the church as a type of religious social club where people congregate, nothing more. In a word, Wormwood, help him to become more religious, but for hell's sake, not more Christian. Well, that's it, isn't it? I mean, that's it in a nutshell. More religious, but not more Christian. More religious, but not more Christian. Through my eyes, I think this world is becoming more religious, but not more Christian. Is your life defined by religiosity, or is it defined by Christ? Again, Satan wants you to be religious. He wants you to be close to God, but to not belong to him, just for this false sense of security that it brings us. And do you realize that really your religiosity, your religious acts in your life could actually be satanic? It's like inviting someone over to your house for a nice formal dinner, and you serve them dog food. And you garnish the dog food, and you make it look real nice, with special sauce, and you put sauce kind of on the plate like they do it for fancy desserts, and you put fruit and a flour and maybe some parsley. It looks great, but no matter how good it looks, it's still dog food. You know what? No matter how much you might garnish your life with religious activity, you might still be living in sin. I mean, what is religion, really? What if religion is more than ceremonies and rites of passage? What if it's more than routine and ritual? What if it's a state of being? And what if from this state of being comes action? From this new creation that you are in Christ comes actions. It comes deeds. Deeds that show and prove that you are truly a man or woman of God. This morning we have a need, and that need is to realize the difference between true religion and false religion, and hollow religion, and empty religion. What's the difference? Well, I can't give everything away right at the beginning, right? So hopefully by God's grace, we'll know a little bit more by the time we get through with our passage today. Last week we talked about our relationship to God's Word, and we talked about specifically our reception of God's Word. And this week, we're still talking about this all-important relationship. The context is still God's Word, but now we're moving on to our responsiveness to God's Word, our responsiveness, how we respond to God's Word in our life. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And again, we're going to talk about today our responsiveness to God's word. And why is our response important? Because if we are truly a Christian, we will respond. Because if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, then we will start to look like him. We will resemble an image of Christ, albeit fallen and sinful, but true nonetheless. So this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your life, if you're working at the workplace, if you're working at home, if you're retired, if you have small kids, whatever it is you do, I want you to remember that the world is full of religious people. The world doesn't need more religious people. The world needs Christians. The world needs Christians who will stand up for their faith and who will live for Christ. And you know what that means? If you boil it down to the smallest common denominator, do you know what that means to show your faith and to live like Christ? It means swimming against the current of the world for the rest of your life. Let's read together James. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So, as we get started in verse 22, again, we're going to see our responsiveness to God's word. Christians are not to be just hearers of the word. We are to let God's word become a part of us, become a part of who we are. And when that happens, the only response is to just do it. Just do it. Again, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This sentence in Greek is really very simple. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on this verse because it's an important verse. And what I want to try to do is bring out some of the nuances that are there in the Greek language that are not so easily discernible in the English language. So as we examine this sentence, we see several things. Number one, going by the Greek, it says, but be doers. The word be, but be doers. The word be is actually an imperative. It's a command. As Christians, we are not asked to do God's word. We are commanded to be. To be. To get very technical, this command, the word to be in Greek, is a present tense middle voice imperative. Now, the middle voice, it calls attention to the actor instead of the action. Now, the larger picture, the context of what we're talking about here is still God's word, but this verse is specifically pointing to the actor, to the person, to you, and what you are to be. So it's middle voice talking about you, but it's also present tense. And the present tense here, it describes or indicates a continual action. A continual action. You can call it a habit of life. You are called to be doers. And you are called to do it continually, over and over and over again for the rest of your life. Continually. We are called to be. Actually, we're commanded to be. We are commanded to be different. We are commanded to be doers of God's word. Number two. So it says, but be doers. Doers. This word literally means in Greek to doing what is prescribed. Doing what is prescribed, but it means so much more than that. It has this Jewish nuance about it that indicates that characterizes the whole person. It's our spirit, our soul, our emotions, our consciousness. It's everything as we become a doer. A doer of God's word. As we become a doer with all that we are, with every ounce of our being, as we act, as we do, because of what we are in Christ. Now, to kind of illustrate, think of it like this. It means one thing to fight in an armed conflict, but it means something else entirely to be a professional soldier whose whole life is geared around warfare. It means one thing to do some fixing up around your house, but it means something totally different to be a professional builder. I helped build this roof, but I'm so far from being a professional. You know, I like to play guitar, but I'm light years away from being a professional musician. There's a difference between what you do and what you are. What you are, and being a doer of the word is emphasizing what we are, rather than what we do. As Christians, we are professionals. As Christians, we don't dabble in it. We major in it. We emphasize God's word in everything that we do all through our lives, and we take it seriously. It's a lifestyle. Brothers and sisters, we are professionals. And what that means is that our lives are dedicated to hearing and understanding God's word, but more than that, our lives are dedicated to doing it, to doing it, to doing it. Why? Because that's who we are. We are Christians. We just do it. Why did you do that? God told me to. Oh, good reason. Just do it. Now, the God-fearing Jews of the Old Testament era were people who obeyed the law, the Mosaic law. I mean, this is what they did. This is what their lives centered around. This is who they were. As a devout, God-fearing Jew, man or woman, you're basically a professional lawyer because all day your life revolved around teaching and obeying God's law. That is what characterized your life. Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 and 59 say this: "If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters and severe lingering illnesses." See, even in the Old Testament, the emphasis was always on doing, on obeying. We see the same thing in 2 Kings, and boy, I could give you tons of examples. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. "The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, 'Turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants and prophets.'" Observe the law. Obey the law. God's people were always to be obedient, to do it, to not just hear it. We find the same thing in the New Testament, Romans 2:13. "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." But I want you to understand that this is just not a Christian thing. It's just not something that God's people did as real people of God, because in the Jewish nation, there were really people of God and those who were just Jews. But in the Jewish culture as a whole, they were taught to be obedient to the law. I quoted Josephus a few weeks ago for Easter regarding the resurrection. I'm going to quote him again. Josephus was a historian in the first century, and in Josephus's Antiquities, book 20, verse 44, he writes, "You ought not only to read them," referring to the law, "but chiefly to practice what they ask you." Chiefly to practice what they ask you. That's what Jews did. They practiced what they learned in the law, which was a lifestyle for them. God's people were always to have been doers. They were always to be doers. Because God, in fact, himself is a doer. God created, and he is active in his creation. He did not just set the world spinning like a top and then sit back, prop his legs up, and you know, pop open a cold one and sit there going, "Whoa, look at that!" No, he's active. He's active. And you know what? It's so apparent to me. I see it every week. I mean, me and my wife just bought a house, and it's apparent how God's hand is in our life. But as I talk to each and every one of you, it's apparent how God's hand is in your lives. How can God be so personal and connected to every one of us, to this church as a whole and every church, to the universal church? It's amazing. It's astounding. It blows my mind. But he is. He's active. He's active. He has an active role in our world. And as followers of Christ, bearing the image of God, we are to be active, doing what we hear through God's word. And basically what James is kind of telling his first century audience here is, says, you have been doers of the law. Now be doers of the word. The new law, the law of grace. It's action. It's an active lifestyle stemming from who and what we are now in Christ. Be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. You know, there's so much packed in this small little phrase, be doers of the word. It's incredible, because that little phrase defines who and what we are now. who and what we are to be now in Christ. Be doers of the word. Number three, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. The word hearers describes someone who passively sits and listens to a singer or a speaker. In a church setting, I'd call that a pew sitter. A pew sitter. A pew sitter is someone who comes to church every Sunday. They come religiously, but their life never changes. They come to church every weekend, but they don't put into practice what they learn and understand through God's word, and their life never changes. Do you know what my goal is for this church? It's my personal goal, and really it's a calling, I believe, my calling. But my goal for this church is to be a very dangerous place for you to be. And what I mean is this. If you go visit some churches, there are some pastors who are very entertaining. Boy, they're cracking the jokes and they're telling the stories, and I mean, you're just sitting back and laughing the whole time, and it's just great. But they never get deep into the Word. It's like the Bible's here, and you're just skipping along the top of it, but you never get in it. You never get your feet wet. You don't know what God's Word really says. You don't know what to do with your life. And I like to be a little bit entertaining. I like to have fun, but my emphasis is and always will be in God's Word. We don't skim the top. We dive in. When you leave here, I want you to be wet with God's Word. I want you to be leaving here going, I don't want you to leave here going, "Woo, he was funny today." I want you to leave here going, "Whoa, he about knocked my socks off today." You see, I don't know if you realize it, but every single one of us is going to stand before God one day. If you're a Christian, you're going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. If you're not a Christian, you're going to stand before the Great White Throne Judgment and be judged, sentenced. And no one in this church will ever, 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 ever be able to stand before God and go, "But God, I didn't know. I didn't know." You know what God's going to say? He's going to bend over and look at you. He's going to say, "Do you remember that preacher man that I sent to you to Pipe Creek Community Church? You attended that church for a number of years. You remember that guy? He told you everything you ever needed to know. But you didn't hear it. But you didn't do it." As Christians, we have no excuse. We have no excuse to be doers of the word, to be hearers of the word, because when we're just hearers of the word, we are deceiving ourselves. We are to be doers. Number four, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Deceiving yourself. This word in Greek literally means to cheat or deceive by false reasoning. It means thinking wrongly, not thinking correctly. And see, the deception comes in the fact that we think that we've done everything there is to be done, but in reality, we're just getting started. This church service today is not the end. This message that you're hearing right now is not the end, but a means to the end. This is the very beginning. As you obtain a word from God, hopefully you obtain a word from God and you leave this place. And you know, sometimes I'm guilty of giving you too much. And you know, you're like, "Whoa, I just can't take it." But whatever God really socks at you, he really throws in your heart like, "Ooh, that one hurt." Try to apply it in your life over the next week. Leave this place with a word from God, applying it in your life. And as you apply it in your life over the next few weeks or over the next few months, it becomes a part of your life, a part of your lifestyle. It becomes a part of who you are as you start to mature in your faith, as you start to be more Christ-like in your life. So you have to do in order to be like Christ. I've heard many people say, "Ooh, that guy looks like Jesus. Boy, boy, she looks like Jesus. You know, I want to look like Jesus." You know what? We don't physically know what Jesus looked like. How long was his hair? He probably didn't take a bath very often. Was it greasy? You know, was it wavy? Was it naturally curly? You know, did he part it in the middle? Did he part it on the side? You know, and then you see pictures of Jesus, and he's like real fair complexion with blue eyes. He was a Middle Easterner. You know, makes no sense. We don't know what Jesus looks like. So you know what? If you want to look like Jesus, you got to be like Jesus. If you want to look like Jesus, you got to act like Jesus. That's how you look like him. You have to do in order to be like Christ. You see, real religion is being. It's being, and from what we are stems what we do. Real Christians are doers. We're doers of God's word. God's people have this need to act. We can't see illness and disease and poverty and orphans and just go, "Woo, I'm glad that's not me." We have this need to act. If nothing else, we have this need to intercede on behalf of those people to God by praying. I mean, we have this need to act. And if you come to church and there's no Christ-like service or activity or action in your life, then I would do some serious thinking and praying. Why? Because we're not to merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. We're to do what it says. Real religion stems from your heart. It stems from your soul. If you're a new creation in Christ, it'll show. It'll show. So we move on to verses 23 through 25. So basically what James has done is he's given us this important verse, and it's a small verse. It's pretty short. You can memorize it. It's worth memorizing. And then what he does is the next three verses, he gives us an illustration, kind of telling us, showing us what he just said. And James, well, let me read it. 23 through 25. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So basically, James is using this illustration of a mirror, and I think it's a perfect illustration because I've called this letter of James's letter, the mirror of maturity that we peer into and measure ourselves as a Christian. But first, I want you to notice the contrast between the first man and the second man. There's two men who are basically looking into a mirror. There's two men. One, the first one's in verse 23 and 24, and this man looks in the mirror, he goes away, and he forgets. He looks, he goes away, he forgets, which is in contrast to the second man who looks intently, who continues to look, and he does. Their end result is action and not forgetting. So the question is, do you put your faith into action or do you forget? Oh, I forgot. 1 John 3:10 says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." You know, he uses the illustration of a mirror here, and there are many differences between men and women, as you know. But one difference is the way that we look at ourselves in a mirror. As a man, we can't really change the way we look. We just can't do it. I mean, we are what we are, like it or not, take it or leave it. I mean, we might use a little Rogaine, maybe wash the gray out of our hair, but we can't change the way we look. So we kind of glance in the mirror, make sure our hair is straight, if we still have hair. We make sure our teeth are clean, and then we go about our business. I mean, we're out the door. I mean, that's what we do. But women can change the way they look. Women look intently into the mirror. You know, through different hairstyles and makeup and, you know, at night, oil of Olay or whatever you use, you know, and voila, you look different. You curlers one day, curly hair, straight hair the next day, pigtails, you know, glasses, contacts, you know, you can make yourself look different. So what a woman does is they stare intently into the mirror, they look at themselves intently, and if they see something they don't like, they work to fix it. Right? You don't have anything to fix, so there you go. A woman looks intently, and she tries to fix it. What if we all read the Bible like that? If we looked intently in this, trying to work on what we need to fix, right? So in James's illustration, there's two men. The first man, he looks, he goes away, and he forgets. The Greek word there means to look. It literally just means to look. He looked in the mirror, he looked at his face, he went away, and he forgot immediately what he looked like. Then there's a second man who looked intently. This word in Greek means to stoop to look at. It means to bend over and examine. So this man, he bends over and then he examines, he stoops to look very intently. He's studying, trying to understand. Why? Because understanding leads to action. And what James is really trying to tell us here is that the faithful person that hears and does the word of God does not study the mirror itself, but he studies what the mirror reveals. What does the mirror reveal? What does God's word reveal? It reveals God's will. And it reveals truth. So when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, I mean, is it just an academic exercise for you? Are you just reading it? Or are you reading to understand God better? Are you reading to have a closer relationship through what this book reveals to you about God? There are many people who are biblically literate. Boy, they know the Bible backwards and forwards. What's that verse? Oh, 1 Peter 3:2. Well, who's that guy, Joshua? I didn't even ask what guy it was for yet, and you already know. I mean, these people know the Bible backwards and forwards. But if God's word has not breached the walls of their heart and changed them, it's nothing more than an exercise of scholarship. It's nothing more than a game of Trivial Pursuit. Why do you read the Bible? The answer is, if anyone asks you that, is to know God better. So this man, he's looking intently. He's looking intently into the mirror. What is he looking intently into? The perfect law that gives freedom. The perfect law that gives freedom, that's Scripture. Again, the context here is the Word of God. Now, this kind of seems like a paradox to me. I mean, law that gives freedom. Usually law restrains you. Law takes away freedom. I mean, I can't go out here and drive my car down Highway 16 at 100 miles an hour. It's breaking the law. I can't walk into a bank and tell them to fill up a bag full of money. I just can't do it. So we don't have total freedom. Law restricts freedom. But God's word is called the perfect law that gives freedom. Why? Because if you do what God tells you to do, if you do what God advises you, if you do what God commands you to do, you have freedom from sin. You have freedom in so many different ways. You have freedom from poor life decisions. You have freedom from death, as we are promised eternal life. See, the law of God is perfect, first, because it perfectly expresses His nature, and secondly, because it perfectly matches ours. You see, God created us. He knows what makes us tick. I mean, He knows what brings us joy and what brings us sadness. He knows. And do you think He's going to steer you wrong? Just do it. Just do it. John 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Freedom. Freedom. See, the more we do what we hear in God's word, the more our will is joined in union with God's will. We become like Him. And when we see Him face to face, we will be perfect. But right now we struggle. But what do? The more we seek to be like Christ, the more we will act like Christ, the more we are like Christ. If you are a Christian, that's what everything stems from, Christ in you. Now, there's a few more things I want you to notice in this passage. First of all, this illustration of the mirror is really talking about deceit and reality. Deceit and reality. The first man, he looks, he goes away, and he forgets. What happened? He never really looked. He deceived himself. In verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. See, the guy looked, but he didn't really look. He was just deceiving himself. You know, and he really, when you think about it, there was a mirror. So he thought he looked. He was physically in front of a mirror, but he deceived himself. If you come to church and you're not really hearing, you know, you're saying, "Well, I'm in church." But if you're not doing what you learn through this book, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. And you know what? And if you don't practice what God says to do, then you're walking through this world deaf and blind. You are deaf and blind. Deaf and blind to the word of God, and you're deaf and blind to reality. See, it's the other man who looks intently, who bends over to look at, who studies and examines it very closely. And you know what he's doing? He's making God's reality his reality. And when you do that, your life changes. Secondly, what I want you to see at the end of verse 25 is that blessing comes from doing. True blessing comes from doing. James is very clear here in verse 25 at the end. He says, "He will be blessed in what he does." The word gave birth to you. Verse 18, the word changed your life. And it has a big part of what we do. Why? Because it stems from who we are now in Christ. If Jesus is in you, you will reflect him as we go about life. John 13, 17 says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." That's pretty plain. God blesses those who do. God blesses those who act, and he doesn't bless those who forget. And really, if you ask yourself, well, why did this guy forget? Why did he look in the mirror and forget? Because it wasn't that important to him in the first place. That's why. It wasn't important. Well, we started James. I think we started James in the first Sunday of February, so we've been here a few months already. And I've specifically decided to slow down here because this is important, I believe. Being a doer, real religion, what we are. You know, it's kind of like eating a steak. When you don't eat steak very much and then you eat steak, you just kind of chew it and you savor it and the juices are squirting all over your mouth. And you're like, this is good. I want you to savor this. I want you to chew on this like a cow chews its cud. I want you to think about being a doer. This is important. And as you look into this letter, James's epistle, I want you to look intently. Intently. I don't want you to just look at it. I don't want you to just glance at it and then forget it. I want you to gaze into this mirror. The problem is many times we gaze in this mirror and we don't like what we see. Lots of times we don't measure up. And maybe that's why we don't look intently. But in time, the mirror that is God's word will show the true you. You will be revealed through the pages of this book. In time, your character will reveal who you are. It will. In time, the true you will be revealed. Do you realize that what you do is the best indicator of who you are? So who are you? And I can say in time, we're going to know you. As we spend time together, as I spend time with you, I'm going to know you. The question I'm asking you this morning is, do you know who you are? Do you know yourself? Are you a pew sitter? That's exactly what Satan wants you to be. Do you realize that Satan wants you to be in church? He wants you to be in church. He wants you to look, and then he wants you to go away and forget. He wants you to come to church. He wants you to leave this place and check it off. Check, church is done for the week. Check, God is done for the week. Check, I'm done. I feel good now. My obligations have been met. I've been to church. Check, as you go away and you forget what you just heard. And then you go home and you kick off your shoes and you grab a bag of chips and you sit in front of the TV. Or you go to the mall, your real church. See, Satan wants you to be religious. He wants you to be here feeling safe and secure, then leave and forget. He wants you to deceive yourself. I mean, Satan is the great deceiver, Revelations 23. Satan is the great deceiver, and he wants nothing more to deceive you into deceiving yourself. That's what he wants. Are you a religious person? Being religious is not being part of rites and rituals, once again. It's not being steeped in mystery or traditions. Being religious means being changed. It means being changed. Being changed. It means being changed because you are a new creation in Christ. It means being changed because you love people, because the love of God is in you. It means for the first time realizing that the way to get to the top is by working your way to the bottom, by serving people. Are you a religious person? Well, I can ask the same question another way. Are you a changed person? As a Christian, you are a professional. You're a practitioner. You're full-time, and there are no days off. There are no holidays. This is what we are, and what we do stems from who we are. Being religious means striving to look like our Heavenly Father, which is where we're going to pick up next week. Now, before I close, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, for the last 30 or 40 minutes, however long it's been, you've been saying, do it. Just do it. You've been saying, do it. You're saying, you know, you're deceiving yourself if you don't do it. And you're thinking, what am I supposed to do? We'll come back next week for part two, because that's what we're talking about next week. So let me close with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You've heard God's word. You've received it. Now, how are you going to respond? It's the ball sitting on the field. Are you going to pick it up? Are you going to run with it? What are you going to do? As a doer of God's word, there's only one thing to do. It's to be who you were created to be. And what did we just read in Ephesians 4:24? You were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, I exhort you to just be it. And because of who you are, I exhort you to just do it. As the praise team comes up,